Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, if you brought your Bible, we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. There is a truth in economics that says people don't buy products, they buy solutions. And what I mean by that is when you buy something, you're more interested in what it can do for you than you are the thing itself. For example, if you go to a hardware store and you buy a quarter-inch drill bit, it isn't probably that you want a quarter-inch drill bit, but rather you want a quarter-inch hole. You don't buy a saw to have a saw. You buy a saw because it gives you the ability to cut a board to length. When you go to Wawa and you fill up your tank full of gas, you're not buying the gas. You are buying the ability to keep driving. And so, like I said, people buy solutions instead of the product. But that also means that for a new product to be successful, the company presenting it has to create a market. They have to convince people that their lives would be better off with whatever that thing can do. And when a company does that well, their product would sell. But when they do it really well, and I mean exceptionally well, they can actually create a new need in society. In 1884, everyone traveled around by horse and buggy. They had been doing it for hundreds and thousands of years. It worked. It was efficient. It was reliable. Everyone understood it. But in 1885, a man by the name of Carl Benz from Germany would change the world when he built the first automobile. Now everyone needs a car. Imagine your life if you didn't have a car to get up and come to church this morning or go to work or go to the store. How would that life be? It's become a need. Or in 1983, consider the group of researchers that went to work and for the next 7 years worked on a project that would eventually become known as the Internet. When the Internet first came around, nobody actually thought it would last. Very few people even knew what it did. And those who did know what it did were skeptical, to say the least. There was a man by the name of Robert Metcalfe, and if you don't know who he is, you probably know his invention, the Ethernet connection. You know that phone jack-looking cable that plugs into your computer? Well, Robert Metcalfe invented that. And he said, "I predict the Internet will go spectacularly supernova, and in 1996, catastrophically collapse." The New York Times predicted that computers, no matter how inexpensive these machines may become, no one will take them with them. And yet I read that on a computer, on the Internet. Like I said, nobody knew what it was. Nobody knew what it did. Nobody would have believed you if you said they would need one. But because the group convinced enough people that life would be better off with what the Internet could do, they have changed the world as we know it. And actually, the Internet has become so common that many people believe it should be classified as a public utility. In other words, something that did not exist 30 years ago is now a need for daily living. It's amazing how our list of needs keep growing. Even though, according to Forbes magazine, all human needs can be boiled down to the following topics: food, water, shelter, clothing, and sleep and air. Those are the human needs. Forbes would say anything beyond that is a want. Well, as a believer, one of the things the Bible tells us to do is to go to God for our needs. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He goes on to say, "And my God will supply every need of yours." In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry." In Psalm 23, verse 1, even David recognized how God provided for his needs when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You see, if you're a believer, If you're part of the family of God, if the Lord is your shepherd in life, if you have that personal connection with Him, then the Bible tells us He has promised to fulfill all of your needs. That's what our message this morning is all about, talking to God about our needs. And so we're looking at this famous prayer in Matthew 6. Now, we started looking at this prayer last week, and you remember how we said, even though it's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, a better title for this would actually be the Disciples' Prayer. And that's because the Lord Jesus never prayed this prayer. Notice it says in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors." It says in verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation." Well, how could the Lord Jesus ever pray a prayer asking forgiveness? How could He ever ask to not be tempted? How could He ever ask to be delivered from that very thing? And so a better way to look at this prayer is as a frame. It's a model. It's something He gave us as His disciples to use when we build our own prayer. And you know, that kind of observation actually fits with what the Gospels would say. Because if you remember, the Lord's Prayer, as it's known, or the Disciples' Prayer, is here in Matthew 6, but it's also given in Luke chapter 11. And in Luke 11, the reason it's even given is because the disciples are watching Jesus. And they see the personal connection He has with His Father. And they say, "We want that. We want to pray like that." And so Luke 11 begins by saying, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Well, Matthew records His reply. He says in verse 7, "When you pray." And then in verse 9, "Pray like this." This was a prayer He gave His disciples. Jesus was teaching us a method of building a prayer life. And notice His approach. I love it. It starts with God. He says in verse 9, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done." Even before we get to what we need, it's all about Him. Prayer always starts with the Lord. It's sent to the Lord. We're able to do it because of the Lord. And so even before anything about us comes up, it's all about Him. But eventually we get to our needs, and that's where we're at this morning. And notice how Jesus says in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." The very first thing we are called to ask God for is provision for our need. That's what daily bread means. It means the stuff we need for life, the stuff we need to do in life, what God has called us to do. You know, there was a pastor one time who said, "God promises to provide our need, but not our greed." He doesn't tell us to go ask for a year's worth. He doesn't say ask for a week's worth. He doesn't say ask for more than we need. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." As soon as Jesus said those words, no doubt the disciples standing there would have been transported in their mind about 1,500 years before, when Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and they came into the wilderness, and they had no food. And you remember how the story goes, that God supplied manna from heaven, or literally their daily bread. They were allowed to go out every day. They had to get up before sunrise. They had to go and gather this manna as much as they needed for the day, but they couldn't gather enough for 2 days except for the day before the Sabbath. Other than that, it was a daily event. Wake up early before the sun, get out there, gather the manna, gather as much as you need for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. It forced Israel to keep coming back to God every day for their need. You know, I read somewhere that in the 1950s, the average American could identify about 50 or 60 things needed for life. If you fast forward to modern day America, the average person, that same person, can now identify more than 250 things needed for life. Things like the internet, and the car, and the phone, and satellites, and debit cards, and TVs, and microwave ovens. Even email these days have become needed for life in the eyes of many people. Imagine if that's how the prayer went. Give us this day, Lord, our daily data, our daily email. Give us this day our daily latte. Well, that's not what Jesus says. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Provide us our needs. Did you know the federal government would say any person living on less than $10,400 a year is in poverty? And if you are in poverty, the government would say you are entitled to financial assistance. But listen to this. That exact same amount of money in the UK would provide full health care coverage for 3 people. In Mexico, it would send 5 people through 4 years of college. In China, it would be 50% down payment on a home in the nice parts of the cities. In India, it would pay 4 people's rent for a year. And yet here, it's poverty. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read, but if we had food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And so Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say our daily want. He doesn't say our daily desire. He doesn't say start praying for that new iPhone or that beach house in Maui. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Pray to God and rest in God's provision for your need. The second thing Jesus tells us to ask for is God's pardon. We have God's provision. We have God's pardon. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts. Or maybe your version says trespasses. As we also have forgiven our debtors. You know, something I really appreciate about Jesus' model of prayer is where he puts this part. It's not at the very beginning. It's almost toward the end, if you would agree. He says, start off like this. Your Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread. And then comes, forgive us our debts. It's not that it's no part of prayer, but it's not the primary part of prayer. It almost comes after everything else. And here's why. God's promise to provide for your needs in life has nothing to do with how good of a person you are. It has nothing to do with whether you're able to keep all the law or be a perfect model citizen, whether you've ever made a mistake. His willingness to help and guide and love you in life has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, but God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for you is rooted in his perfection, not in yours. He doesn't want you thinking that his love for you is conditional on your behavior. Imagine if your prayer life went like that. If before you could ask God to provide for your needs, you had to go through a laundry list of everything you've done wrong. Do you think by the time you got to the end of that list, you would be in a position to ask for anything? Probably not. Would you trust anything? Probably not. You'd live your life discouraged and defeated. And so Jesus puts it here so we don't live fearful because of our past failures, but also so that we're not focused on our past failures. That confuses some people. In a lot of people's minds, when they go to the Lord, the first thing they should be doing is asking forgiveness. And I would say that the first thing you should be doing is giving praise. Because that's what Jesus did. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven. The very first things out of our mouth are praises to the Lord. And then pray for his will. And then pray for your needs. And then pray for a pardon. We start prayer in praise. It comes from a repentant heart. But having a prayer life that focuses on everything you've done wrong, that life is over. That's how they lived under the law. You know, when people come to the Lord, it says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. The very first prayer you pray to the Lord starts with everything we've done wrong. That's how we come into a relationship with God. But that's not how we live in a relationship with God. That's bondage. That's not freedom. I'm not saying don't repent. I'm not saying don't feel bad about your sin. Make it a part of your prayer, but don't make it all about your prayer. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. If you've sinned, confess to the Lord, but then move on. Don't live in it. Don't make it the focus of the relationship you have with God. In 1 John 1, it says, if we confess, he forgives, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I heard one person put it this way. It's an insult to God's grace to focus on that which he has already forgiven. Do you remember when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room? It was the night he was arrested. And at one point, he puts on this apron of a servant, and he kneels down to start washing feet. And Peter, of course, being Peter, stops him and said, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. This is beneath you. This is not for you. This is not dignified. I'm not going to have you do that. And Jesus stops him, and he says, Peter, if I don't wash you, you can't have any part of me. And then Peter does a 180-degree turn, doesn't he? He said, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus comes back again and says in John 13, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is already clean. And he says a couple chapters later, and you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. If Jesus has changed your life, you know, Paul says in Romans 10 that faith comes from the word. Well, if that has changed your life, if you've received that and you've been cleansed in your heart, then you are clean. You're forgiven. We're not called to live in the filth of the world anymore. Sure, we deal with the incidental stuff. We confess the incidental things as they come up. We're in a fallen world. Our feet are going to get dirty. But the days of being beaten down by your sin are over. You're free. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? And so Jesus says, ask for provision, ask for pardon. Notice where it is, almost last on the list. Third, ask protection in verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, he says, but deliver us from evil. You know, it's interesting how over time phraseology changes. And I call it phraseology. I don't know if that's really the word. But how we say things can change over time. And I bring that up because this is really an old-fashioned way of saying, lead us into safety. Lead us away from danger. And so you could read this verse to say this, Lord, forgive us our sin and lead us in the opposite direction of what we can't handle. Lead us away from danger. Lead us not into temptation. And I think that needs to be clarified because there's a lot of people going through life saying things like, why did God do this to me? Why did God put me in this mess? Why did he put me in a spot where he knew I would fail? It's true, God will challenge your faith. But he will never tempt you to fail. In James chapter 1, he says, count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, the ability to hang in there. And he says, let that have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts nobody. God will challenge your faith. If you've ever gone to the gym and lifted weights, you know the only way your muscles will get bigger is to lift a weight you've never lifted before, to test the boundary. And God will do that in your life. He will test the boundary. He will bring you to the edge of what you've dealt with in the past. But it is to build you, not to bring you down. What happens is the enemy sees that moment, and he installs and inserts the temptation to give up. And to walk away and to fail. The Lord will not tempt you to sin. He will test you to grow. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? It was God that put the tree in the midst of the garden to test the faith, to test the obedience. But it was Satan that put the idea in Eve to walk away. God doesn't test or tempt us to fail, even if he is testing us to grow. You know, the Apostle Paul dealt with that personally. He dealt with situations that were beyond what he could bear, and he knew they were there and designed to force him back to the Lord. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so Jesus says here in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, protect us. Which brings up something else we need to mention. At no time as a Christian are you ever called to rebuke the enemy. You are called to resist the enemy, but not to rebuke the enemy. We're not called to engage with the devil, except to resist his schemes. And I say that because I hear people say from time to time that they had a conversation with Satan and they told him to get out of their life, or they told him to get out of their marriage, or they told him to leave them alone. But the truth is, the Bible never commands believers to engage the devil that way. The reality is, we're no match. He's stronger, he's smarter, he's faster, he's more cunning. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. After our first service, I had somebody come and ask me exactly what I meant by that. And I said like this, when do you ever see a sheep running up to the wolf? It turns around and runs to the shepherd. And that's exactly what we're called to do. We're not called to stand there and fight with the enemy. We're called to run to our shepherd. Did you know even the angels don't rebuke the devil? The archangel Michael in Jude chapter 1, it says this, when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but instead said, the Lord rebuke you. Our job is not to engage the devil. Our job is to resist. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we might stand against the schemes of the devil. We are called to resist temptation and run to the protective arms of our shepherd. And Jesus prayed for your protection. He went to his Father and he asked for your protection. He says in John 17, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And so we're called to ask for provision, for pardon, for protection. And finally, we do it all in an attitude of praise. Now, not all versions end this way, but some do, and it ends like this. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as I said, not all versions have that. There is some dispute whether that was in the original manuscript, but whether it was there or not, it's not a bad way to end a prayer. If you start in praise, you end in praise. And I say that because it calls us to praise the Lord even before we know the answer to our prayer. Even before we have the result, even before we're done and we open our eyes to give him praise no matter what. Just like he doesn't provide for our needs based on our actions, we don't praise him based on his answers. James says in chapter 5, if anyone is among you who is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. You know, about 500 years before Jesus had this meeting and before he gave this prayer to his disciples, there was a famous battle. It was a battle between the nations of Sparta and Persia. It was in 480 BC. The Persian army numbered in the thousands. The Spartan army numbered in the hundreds. At one point, the Spartan king Leonidas was approached and he was warned that the arrows from the invading army would blot out the sun. It's a true story. And his response has gone down in history. Then we will fight in the shade, he says. Are you dealing with something in life that is so large it's blotting out the sun? It seems like it's casting a shadow in your life. I would encourage you to praise in the shade. Give God praise regardless of the answer, before you even know what's happening. Give him praise no matter what. And so Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lighttheway.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.